I remember one night I got a phone call from one of the boys. He was in a brothel. He was really desperate. He said he had a 13-year-old girl and there was heaps of guys that were trying to take this kid off him, and he was scared he was going to get violent. So one of the boys and I jumped on our bikes and we headed straight over there, and it was quite a small, grubby little bar, about four or five tables. All of them were filled with guys drinking beer and basically staring at the young girls that were handing out the drinks. And I went over and sat down at the table with the boys, and as I did, I noticed in the back corner there looked like a stairwell going down underneath the floor. So I snuck over there and went down those stairs to see what was down there. And as I got down there, I could see they'd dug out underneath the brothel and built roughly about seven small rooms. And it was just like a thick smell of stale sweat. It was really quite disgusting. And I walked around the corner, and as soon as I got around there, I could see straight away these pair of small red shoes that some kid had obviously kicked off as she was taken into the room. And as I stood there feeling really helpless, I could hear what was going on in that room. And I was remember standing there realizing what that 13-year-old kid that we had up at the table upstairs, what she would have to do every single night. And I knew if we didn't do something tonight, she would end up down here at some point doing what that girl was doing right then. So I went back upstairs and sat down next to that kid. And as I did that, the agent leant over to me and he said, this girl's been here for about a week. And every night, usually four or five times, she gets taken downstairs and she's forced to have sex with customers and basically raped by these violent men. And I looked over at this kid and she was looking at me and her eyes just, she was petrified, and it was like she was begging me to do something to get her out of that place. So I called the mama-san, the brothel owner, over, and I said I wanted to take this kid back to my hotel room, and we negotiated a price to do that. In the brothel owner's mind, I was taking her away to have sex, but what was really happening is we were taking her away to her freedom. And we just stood up and this kid took my hand and we walked out that brothel. She jumped on the back of my bike and we took off to one of our rescue homes, and as we arrived, I looked back and I just saw this gorgeous smile on this kid's face as she realized that what we were saying was true. And she went to bed, and I think she slept for one or two days, which is quite normal. And something these kids often say is, you know, that's the first time I can remember in a long time that I've been able to go to bed and just sleep. And, you know, my dream is that all children will be able to go to bed and sleep and not work. I have a photo on my mobile phone of those little red shoes as a constant reminder that there's still one more out there. One more kid worth rescuing, never to stop. Every kid is worth the risk, worth the love, worth the cost.
So I know that this morning will be a sobering time together, but it's a necessary time. And I do not apologize for inviting you into this. I have been dealing and interacting with this for many days leading up to this time. But I want you to know that bringing awareness to child sex trafficking in a church setting can be very intimidating and uncomfortable. And so the question, which is a very appropriate question, why have a rescue Sunday? Why designate a particular Sunday in a church calendar and call it a rescue Sunday? Well, just even at a foundational level, we as a church and we as God's people are called to rescue the weak and the helpless. And according to Psalm 82 and verse 4, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So that's just foundational. But I would say that a modern day application of this call to action is for us to bring light to the darkness of child sex trafficking and suggest ways for us to assist the rescue efforts. And simply yet profoundly put, let me state it to you this way. Jesus rescued us so that we can rescue others. Jesus rescued us so that we can rescue others. And I want to bring to your attention that human trafficking affects every country in the world and is the fastest growing illegal activity in today's society. Specifically, sex trafficking has some unique statistics surrounding it, and I put these in your insert. There are no blanks, but I wanted you to be able to take a copy of these home with you. At least 1 million children are victims of sexual exploitation today. 99% are girls. 7 out of 10 are in Asia and the Pacific. And the commercial sex trade generates about $99 billion a year. And this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg for the statistics. I also wanted you to see a quote from a survivor, a young girl, a survivor from the child sex trafficking industry. It's a very powerful quote. She writes, "I was forced to have sex with customers every day. The men who came to the brothel were very violent. If I did not do what they wanted, they would hit me or beat me up. I always felt scared." So there are these statistics. There are this quote that I want to share with you. But I also want to introduce you to a person. Put a name to a statistic by way of a video. And I want to introduce you to Tala, and I want you to hear her story.
One particular girl, she felt really compelled to work in a bar because her dad lost his job. She was 15 years old and had no other desire except to help mum and dad and help the family get through tough times. Coming from a music background, I generally ask the girls, "So what music are you into?" And she replied with, "I'm into church songs." And that really stuck out for me because it's like, what do you know about churchy kind of songs? And she was telling me her story that night, that she was a worship leader, that she was a Sunday school teacher. And and that she'd do anything to help mum and dad. I knew that we had to get her out ASAP. She was the most selfless person I've ever come across. And it didn't take me long to break my cover and said, "Look, this is who I am, this is who I work for. I really want to help you and my team really wants to help you. Would you let us?"
We will come back to Tala's story in just a few minutes. But is a rescue Sunday just about startling statistics or a heart-wrenching quote or a video? It's really not just about those things. Those are just some tools, I think, that are helpful. But I want you to know that a rescue Sunday has a biblical basis to it. It really does. It's found in the scriptures. And that kind of sets apart what we do, because there are people that are not attending church who would have a heart for the situations that these children are facing. But it goes beyond that for us because there's a biblical basis for it. As I was thinking and reflecting on how does God's word intersect with the sex trafficking industry? How do we look at these things in light of God's word? And as I was thinking about that, these kind of words came to my mind. Words like weak and needy and defenseless. But as I was continuing to think about this topic, one particular word came to mind that really seemed to sum up the situation that those that are in sex trafficking find themselves. And here's the word: oppression. Oppression. And I want to just define for you, here's what the word oppress means in the Bible. And as I define it for you and you write some of these things down, think about how this might apply to the situation of someone who is in sex trafficking. The word oppress means to wear down, to treat roughly, to overwhelm, to depress. And even though we've just had just a small glimpse through statistics or a quote or a video of what's happening, as you allow your mind to think and your heart to feel, which I want you to do this morning, as you allow those things to happen, the word oppression almost seems like it's not strong enough. Right? You think about a child who has been imprisoned in this, and they've been worn down. They've been treated roughly. They feel overwhelmed, and every day is a day of depression. In a more detailed manner, it's been stated that someone that is being oppressed is typically under someone else's control or rule, and they are taken advantage of and treated in a harsh or cruel way. And it's usually that these people have no control of their own lives, have no freedoms, and they are living in a state of bondage. And this is where these children find themselves, all around the world, and yes, even in the United States. So oppression through sex trafficking is a sad situation for way too many children in this world. But I have good news for us and for them. The hope for the oppressed is that the Bible addresses oppression from God's perspective. And it also gives us insight as to what we should be doing when we encounter oppression in our world. It not only tells us about what God thinks about it, but what should we do about it? So as God's church and God's people, it's not enough to say, I think God probably cares, because most of you would say that he does, but he also cares about what we do about it. And it's also important and allowed for you, I just want to tell you this right up front, it's allowed for you to be emotionally invested in this morning. I give you that permission. So I want over the next few minutes to give you four biblical observations about oppression, as it kind of sets the tone for our Rescue Sunday. Four biblical observations about oppression. I encourage you strongly to take your Bible, if you brought it today, and join me there. And if you don't have a Bible, to use the Pew Bible. I want you to see these verses in front of you as well as behind me. So the first one is found on 376. It's Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn there. Psalm 9 and verse 9. Pew Bible 376. As we look at the first observation as it relates to God's heart and perspective about oppression. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9. And I know some of you write in your Bibles, which is great, or underline. Maybe you want to put a little two words next to this verse. So next time you read it, you're reminded. Write two words: Rescue Sunday. Rescue Sunday. Because it doesn't have to be a Sunday. Maybe next time you read this verse, it'll be a Tuesday. And it'll remind you, Rescue Tuesday. It'll remind you what we're talking about today. So here's what it says. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed a stronghold in times of trouble. And if you underline, maybe you want to underline the word oppressed. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Here's the first observation. You can keep your Bibles open to this verse in case we go back to it. Here it is. It is part of God's character to be a safe place for the oppressed. It is part of God's character to be a safe place for the oppressed. We talk a lot about the character of God, the person of God, rightly so. We say that God is loving, God is forgiving, God is peace, God brings joy, God is gracious, God is sovereign, right? We can say over and over again, yes? But when's the last time, and I couldn't think for myself, when's the last time that I said out loud or in my heart, God is safe? God is a safe place. That's what it's saying here. If you look in your text again, the word refuge and the word stronghold is talking about a picture of a castle or a tower, a high place that is safe and the enemies can't reach it. So when I'm thinking about how should I respond to oppression as it relates to child sex trafficking, what is God's heart for this? God has a special place in His character for those who are oppressed, a safe place. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? I'll tell you what it means. If you and I are supposed to represent God to people, guess what? We better represent to them that He's safe. And one of the ways we can do that is by helping people that are oppressed and coming with the message of Jesus Christ, and you can be safe in God. That's one of the things that we need to do. If I'm going to represent God to people, I can't just be talking about His love and His holiness or even His justice or all these other things. They're wonderful, but not just about that. But God is safe. God is safe. That's His perspective. That's His heart. So let's direct people to the safeness of God. And I'm here to tell you, it is not about guilt. I'm not here to guilt you today. I don't want you to feel guilty. Do I want us to feel convicted? Absolutely. Do I want us to feel challenged? Absolutely. But it's not just because of an emotional tug. Because again, we are drawn to this because we have a relationship with God and He calls us to represent Him to other people. Is that our responsibility, folks? Absolutely. Can we do it all? No, but can we do some things? Yes. And we point people to the safeness of God. That's the first observation. Why would we do this? Because it's part of God's character. A second passage I want you to turn to is Isaiah chapter 53. Again, if you have an insert, your pew Bible number is there, 511. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Very familiar and important passage. The whole passage refers to the coming of the Messiah and what He would do for us. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, notice particularly the word oppressed and how it plays into this prophecy. The first word is He. The He is talking about the coming Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. So we could insert the word Jesus. Jesus was what? Oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Why was Jesus oppressed and afflicted? Why? For us. Here's the second observation. Jesus endured oppression to secure your rescue. He endured oppression to secure your rescue. If you have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He endured that oppression on your behalf. That should change your perspective about other people who are being oppressed. Should it not? That should be the motivation, not guilt. Not just because I want to do stuff to add up my good works or feel better about myself. I want to reach out to those who are oppressed because Jesus went through it for me. The most innocent person, and we put children in the category of being some of the most innocent people in the world, correct? But doctrinally speaking, the most innocent person in the world was Jesus Christ. And He chose oppression. Wow. He chose oppression to rescue you and me. So, What should I be doing when I see oppression? Should I turn a blind eye, have a cold heart? I don't think so, because he has done this on my behalf. Should I care? Yes. Why? Because Jesus cared. And ultimately, this is important. Understanding what Jesus did for me changes my perspective, because now I realize that any person in the world, but especially the oppressed, their greatest need is to meet Jesus. Their greatest need is not maybe a meal or a nicer place to live, even though those are needs. But any person's greatest need, but especially the oppressed, is to find forgiveness and rescue through Jesus Christ. And why would I offer that? Because he has done it for me. I firmly believe, according to scriptures and on purpose, that one of the reasons why Jesus went back to heaven was to release us and empower us to become fellow rescuers, especially for those who are being oppressed. Jesus endured it. So should I care? Yes. Should you care? Yes. A third passage I want you to turn to is Nehemiah chapter 9. I know I'm taking you to a couple places, but it's good for you to turn in your scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 9, page 339 in your pew Bible. If you're right around Psalms or find Psalms, take a left a couple books over, you'll be okay. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. You know, I'm just working through my books of the Bible in my own mind. That's how I do it. So Nehemiah chapter 9. And looking at verse 27, let me give you a little bit of context. Nehemiah is rehearsing with the people of Israel the fact that during their course of their history, there were times where they faced oppression. Sometimes it was because of what they did. Other times it was just because people were oppressing them. And in verse 27, he talks about what they did when they were facing oppression. Here's what it says in verse 27. Okay? It says, when they were oppressed, they cried out to you, talking about crying out to God. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. Powerful verse. Here's a third observation about our perspective and God's perspective for those that are oppressed. Here it is. The oppressed are longing for rescuers. It's not just that God has a heart and a part of his character that has a heart for the oppressed. It's not just that. It's not just that Jesus rescued us and we should be rescuing others. It's not just that. It's also this. Those that are in oppression, folks, they are literally calling out, longing for rescuers. Are you with me here? That should haunt us a little bit. So one of my purposes this morning is to relay this to you based on Nehemiah chapter 9. When the people were oppressed, they cried out to God and he heard them. God hears them, so should we. Do I believe that there are children that are calling out to God for rescue? Yes. Does he hear them? Yes. Should we hear them? Absolutely. And God wants us to listen. I'm just asking you to listen. To listen. That's why we show some of these videos, because it's actually giving you an opportunity to listen. And as I was thinking about those that are longing for deliverance, longing for a rescue, crying out, my mind goes places because my heart takes me there. As I was thinking about this idea of listening, I was thinking about my granddaughter Lila. I know her many voices. She and her laugh, I just do. And I'm just here to tell you, if I was in a store with her and maybe her mom or Pam was with us and we kind of got separated and she was with another family member, but if I heard her cry, I'm going to hear it. If she cried, I'm going to hear it. I'm going to know what it is. And guess what, folks? I'm going to listen. And if it's the kind of cry where I think she's in trouble, I hope you're not in my way. Because I'm going to get there, right? You would do the same thing. You know that cry. And I know you as parents, some of you think, yeah, sometimes my kids cry, I didn't do anything because it was one of those, you know, fake things. But you understand, when you heard the certain cry, when you heard them call out, were you listening? Absolutely. Because sometimes you can be in a store and you can hear kids cry and you don't even pay any attention to them because they're not yours. You're like, whew. But all of a sudden you see out of the corner of your eye some mom or some grandma is coming, driving a car 100 miles an hour. I'm coming! The oppressed are longing for rescuers. They are calling out, are we listening? And the hard part is this. They are many, many miles away. Places we'll never go. So we have to listen just a little bit harder. A little bit more intentionally. Yes? Because when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers. I want to go back to that concept in just a moment as we introduce the last observation. Turn one more time with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 82. God has a special place in his character to be safe for the oppressed. Jesus endured oppression so that we could be rescued. The oppressed are longing for rescuers. Are we listening? Then Psalm 82 and verse 3. It says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the what? The oppressed. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And then one more passage, I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's what the prophet says. He is talking to the people of Israel, but he's giving a principle that really applies to all of us today if we are God followers. Here's what he writes. Learn to do right. What does that mean? He says, seek justice and do what? Defend the oppressed. Here's the fourth observation about oppression that really brings it home for us. We are all challenged to respond to oppression. We are all challenged to respond to oppression. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of God, this is not something you're allowed to opt out of. I'm sorry, it's not. Now, I'm not saying everybody does the same amount of things. You understand? I'm not saying we can do all the same things. But listen, none of us, and I'll be happy to have an offline conversation with you in my office with the door closed because it might get a little heated. But I would love to have this conversation. We can't opt out and say, you know what? I'm doing other things. I really don't care about the oppressed. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Referring back to what it says in Nehemiah. Listen. I love this right here. It says, they cried out. God heard them and sent deliverers. Listen, based on the culture we live in, do you realize we live in an Avengers culture? A Marvels culture? We really do. If you don't know what those two words mean, someone will explain it to you. We live in kind of like a superhero culture, right? And I get it. Some of them are strange and they've kind of added new characters. I get all that. But you understand what Nehemiah and even Psalm 82 is saying to us? We can be heroes. I'm excited about that. You can be a hero. Pastor Jay, I don't even own a cape. That's not even the point. The point is, if you hear and respond and help the oppressed, you are a deliverer. You are a hero. You are a rescuer. You are an avenger. Absolutely, positively, with something that's going to far outlast Hollywood. And we are all challenged to do this. We cannot opt out. But when it comes to this, when it comes to the challenge of responding to oppression, when it comes to thinking about responding to the sex trafficking industry, when it comes to thinking about, you know, over 1 million children around the world, all of those things can be overwhelming, yes? Very overwhelming. So we decide, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Well, I am glad that God has raised up organizations that help in this process. They're superhero organizations. They help to facilitate the deliverers. They help to facilitate the rescuers. And one of those particular organizations is called Destiny Rescue. It's just one of many, but it's the one that we have highlighted, we have chosen to kind of represent and present to you. And you may say, well, who is Destiny Rescue? Well, in your bulletin, there is a website listed that you could go to on your own. But let me just share a few things about Destiny Rescue before I tell you what they do. And you can just listen to this. It is a Christian organization that's been around from 2011, and they're on a mission. Their mission is very simple, to end sex trafficking, especially as it relates to children. That's their mission. They operate in 7 nations: Cambodia, India, Nepal, Thailand, the Philippines, the Dominican Republic, and then 1 undisclosed nation. Since 2011, they have rescued more than 4,000 children. And in 2018, they rescued 1,074. On Friday, this past Friday, they rescued 4 children in Cambodia. How do I know? Because they put on almost daily, but at least weekly updates on their website page of the children that they've rescued. Wow. Average age of a rescued child as it relates to Destiny Rescue is 14. The youngest child they ever rescued was 3 years old. So what do they do? What do they do? Well, let me just put this for you. It's in your insert, but let me give you some things, because I want you to be informed about how you can be engaged as a rescuer, as a deliverer. First of all, they raise awareness, and I added 2 words that are not in your bulletin if you want to add them. They raise awareness, funds, and talent. They have 3 countries that they raise funds, awareness, and talent from: New Zealand, Australia, and the United States. So they have a website presence. They have people that go around and speak to bring awareness to this plight of sex trafficking. They also raise funds kind of through Rescue Sundays and other things. And also the idea of talent sounds like a strange word, but what they do is they recruit people, and they have people that raise their own money to go actually on the ground and be part of the rescue team. And the one of the videos, you heard a term rescue agent. These are people that they've recruited that raise their own funds and at their own risk go in and are part of the rescue team that actually rescue these children. Maybe you're a young person getting ready to get out of high school, or maybe you're just recently out of high school and you have a job and you kind of like your job, or maybe you don't like your job. It doesn't really matter. Or maybe in college, or maybe you're like, I would like to do something for a little while that really makes a difference. Wow, you could call Destiny Rescue and become a deliverer. Possibly. Wow. No one would ever be able to look at you and say you wasted that time in your life. So they raise awareness, funds, and talent. Here's what else they do. They rescue. It's exactly what it means. They go in and they rescue them. And then they protect them. They take them to a safe place. They take them to a safe house. They have safe houses in these different countries. So they rescue them. And then they restore them. Right on their website, they say, what we try to do is we try to restore their smiles, their dignity, and their self-worth. And they also seek to restore by introducing them to the gospel in Jesus Christ. And then holistically, which I love about Destiny Rescue, the final thing that they do is they reintegrate. They reintegrate them safely back into their own communities. They don't remove them unless it's absolutely necessary. They will often give them a job skill, job training, and help them find a job so they never have to go back into that industry again or ever feel that need. So they raise awareness, they rescue, they restore, and they reintegrate. I told you I'd give you the rest of Tala's story. this video gives the rest of the story.
I really want to help you, and my team really wants to help you. Would you let us? And she broke down crying, saying, I've been praying for someone like you. I've been praying for an angel, a group of angels like you and your team. Yeah, I want the help. Yeah, Mum and Dad need the help. And over the next couple of months, she was able to finish high school and by the next semester into college and get a job at a call center where she's safe. She works a day job. She works for pretty good money. She's helping out with family. And on top of all that, she's back in church, worship leading again, leading Sunday school for the kids as well. So this huge turnaround, you know, from where she was to going through some dark times, to being back in church and just loving again. You know? So I love that story of how we all get that second chance, and it was so true for her. So, yeah.
So that's just one example of rescue, restore, and then reintegrate in her story. Now, at this point, I just want you to think about this. For me, it's inspiring to think about what Destiny Rescue does, but what difference can I make? What difference can we make? What difference can you make? Well, the story is told of an older man that was walking on the beach. As he's walking down the beach, he noticed a young boy picking up stuff and throwing it into the water. So he walked over and said, "What are you doing?" The young boy said, I'm throwing starfish into the water." The old man says, "Why? Why are you doing that?" "Well, the surf's up, the tide's going out, and if I don't throw these starfish in the water, they're going to die." Well, the man paused and said to the young boy, "Don't you understand that there are miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? What difference can you make?" Well, the young boy politely listened, picked up another starfish and threw it into the water, and then looked up at the man and said, "I made a difference to that one." We can make a difference. We can. I came across this quote from William Wilberforce back when he was dealing with slavery. And as it relates to child sex trafficking, wow, what a powerful quote. Here it is. "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know." Folks, you showed up today. You can never say you didn't know. So how do we respond? I put some examples in your insert. Individually, you can be involved in prayer and financial support as it relates to Destiny Rescue. You can get updates on your phone, all these kind of things. As far as small groups, they have these things called jewelry parties where you can have a hosted jewelry party here at church or in your home. All the proceeds from the jewelry get sent to Destiny Rescue to help with rescues. Awesome. And then as a church, we're going to be taking a rescue offering. Now you think, as it relates to what difference can we make? Well, think about it this way. We did this last year, and I believe that some of you last year prayed for Destiny Rescue. I believe that that happened. And I believe that some of you probably gave some personal funds last year to Destiny Rescue. Did that make a difference? Come on, did that make a difference? Absolutely. Some of you hosted jewelry parties. Some of you bought some jewelry. Listen, I can't believe I'm saying this, but your jewelry mattered. You buying that jewelry, guess what? It mattered because all the proceeds from that went to help in rescuing. Did that make a difference? Absolutely. And last year, according to Destiny Rescue, They rescued 1,074 children. Guess what you did? You rescued one of them. Do you think it mattered to her? Do you think it mattered to her? Yes. So the time has come again. We want to try to fund another rescue. We've been letting you know about this, and if it's first time you're hearing it, the rescue goal is $1,500. That's what it costs to rescue a child. We're going to receive an offering in just a moment and in the second service, and if you did not come prepared, we will absolutely receive your rescue money during the week or next week. Absolutely. As the men come, I want to share one more quote from a young girl who was rescued. Here's what she says. She says, "Thank you, Destiny Rescue, for giving me another chance at life. Without your intervention, I wouldn't be where I'm at today, learning the art of hairdressing and so much more." I also want to thank you for considering my life worthy enough to come rescue. Because of you, I now have a future, I now have hope. I also want to thank you for introducing me to Jesus Christ. I now know that I'm forgiven of my sin and am experiencing so much love and joy. And I now have a Father in heaven that loves me very much. Words can't express the gratitude in my heart for what you've done for me. Thank you. We're going to sing "Who You Say I Am" as we receive the offering. What a great declaration. Free at last, he has ransomed me. I'm going to ask Marty if he would pray as we receive the offering, and then afterwards we're going to sing this song.
Oh, he's free indeed. a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
I would like to dismiss us with these words from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You are dismissed.